The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
1 John chapter 2. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to 29 is what we're going to be centering in on today. And I just couldn't help but tell this story because I think this story is just so fitting for what we're talking about today. But one Saturday morning in January, there was an alert warning of a nuclear missile that was sent to millions of people across the state of Hawaii. Actually, I've got to change that. It's just what I wrote here. It's not millions of people, a million people across the state of Hawaii. And this is what it said. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Now, those were the words that actually flashed all the cell phones and all the television screens across the state of Hawaii. The result, it was the result of an employee of the Hawaii Emergency Management Agency who accidentally selected the wrong option in a text-based drop-down menu. Though the agency eventually issued a correction, residents, tourists, Hawaiian natives, and all the people that were tracking the impending disaster in real time on social media criticized the government because it took 38 minutes to issue the retraction. Okay. So the real question was, after I heard this, I called all my friends and my family in Hawaii, and I asked my family members after that whole thing, what were you thinking and what were you doing knowing that you had moments to live? That's what I was asking them, because seriously, think about it. In Hawaii, especially in Oahu, if a nuclear missile actually hits that island, I don't know what kind of shelter you're going to be able to climb. I'm thinking if you climb up to the top of a palm tree, I don't think that's going to help you. I kind of think that the entire island would probably blow up and turn to dust, right? So I'm asking them, what were you doing? You know, one of my cousins was like, yeah, I was actually in Costco and I was shopping, and I heard everybody's phones go up, and then you started to hear all the gasps and you started to hear all the loud talking and the parents trying to find their kids, and everyone's looking, it's like, is this for real? Is this for real? And everyone's starting to scramble, you know, and wondering. And the whole time I'm like asking my cousin, like, here you got a nuclear missile inbound about ready to kill all of you. You're in your car and you're driving home. What are you thinking? She's like, I need to hurry up and get home because the ice cream is melting. She wasn't doing that. I just thought that would be a funny thing to throw in there. She's just like, I don't know. I was just thinking, like, oh my gosh, it's like your life flashes before your eyes. You know, you're just starting to think of all the things that you didn't do, the things that you should have did, the things, all these things that, you know, people were going. And so the question today is this, as we go to this passage of scripture, what will you do when Christ returns? What will you do if he comes tomorrow? Will we be confident or will we be ashamed? Will we run to bow before the King of Kings in praise, or will we run and hide in shame? See, this is the warning we have from the scriptures of not abiding in Christ, about leaving the faith, denying the truths of the faith, being deceived by those who we don't think are deceiving us. If we are caught in any of those categories, will we be ashamed when Christ returns for his people? Because we don't want to be caught with our hands in the cookie jar. We don't want to be caught red-handed. We don't want to even be deer in headlights. We don't want to shrink back in shame. We want to be confident. I remember when I was in high school, and Sherry, I don't know if you remember this, but you know, one of the rebellious things we did, because I went to a Christian high school, and one of the rebellious things that we used to do is we used to go to clubs. Remember, we used to go to the dance clubs on weekends, and that was the rebellious thing for us to do. And I remember one night, me and my friend were actually going to go to a club, and his mom was sick in bed, and we were saying goodbye to his mom, and I don't know what it was. It was just the most bizarre thing, but she was just like, you guys are going to go out and have a good time. And I just said, yes, we're going out to have a good time. And she goes, okay, well, just make sure that whatever it is that you're doing, you won't be ashamed if Christ comes back tonight. Oh, man. And the whole night I'm in the club and, you know, everybody's just doom, doom, you know, and everyone's dancing and having a great time. And what am I doing? Sitting there going, what am I doing? What if I'm here and I'm, you know, and Jesus comes back, what is going on here? And I think that was literally, if that was not the last time I went to the club, it was definitely one of the last times, because then I just never went again, because I just couldn't get that thought out of my mind. What if Jesus comes back any moment, what is he going to come back catching us doing? So let's take a deeper look at this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray for transformation today, that the power of your word will accomplish its purpose in our hearts today. So, Father, we thank you that you'll continue to lead us and guide us, and lead us to the place where when Christ returns, we can stand confident and not shrink back in shame. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes today, the first thing we're going to look at is, and I tell you this just so that you guys got your points. Point number one, point number two, point number three. The first thing we're going to look at is the reality of the second advent, or what we would call the second coming of Christ. Will we be ready? The second thing we're going to look at is the righteousness of those who abide in Christ. That righteousness is actually evidence to show everybody that we are truly in Christ. And finally, the last thing we're going to see is how we display characteristics of Christ because we share in the divine nature of Christ in our new birth. And that's a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing there. So the thesis statement of today is this. And the thesis statement is me trying to sum up the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world, by way of the Antichrist already in this world, try to bring departure from the faith, denial of the faith, and just plain deception to us, we will be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand confident and unashamed on that glorious day with the return of the King of Kings. That's what we're looking at today. So the first thing we want to look at is the second advent, or the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes back, will we have confidence or shame? What will it be? So, yes, today we are talking about the second coming of Christ, but we are not going to be talking about when in relation to the millennium. Okay, so all those of you like, oh yeah, we're going to find out what Pastor Shane is. You know, is he pre, post-millennial? I mean, what is this guy? We're not going to talk about that today. Maybe another time. All right. But what we want to talk about today is we want to talk about a couple of interesting things here that John is pointing out. Because John wants the second coming of Christ to be motivation for us to continue to remain in Christ or to abide in Christ. So listen to what he's saying here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. So John, again, is wanting the reality of the phanero, or the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, to be motivation for us to continue to battle against the antichrists that are already in the world and hold on to what they have learned, and to beware and to guard against the looming deceptions in the world, especially those deceptions that he said would rise up from within the church. And he said this: we have the greatest resource of all to make sure we do this, and that is the Holy Spirit. Remember, you have an anointing. The Holy Spirit, he encourages us to remain in Christ. So what is clear here is that not only is Jesus coming back to this earth, but that coming could occur at any time. That's what John wants us to see right now. Jesus is coming back. And you have no idea when that is. That should be motivation enough, I think. So, the question again. Is Christ coming back? The answer is yes. But believe it or not, throughout all history, we have seen countless people that have come forth to deceive the church and get the church to believe that Jesus already came back, or that Jesus is not coming back. He said he was, but really, he didn't really mean it. And you know what? This was even back during the time of the apostles. Do you realize that people during the time of the apostles were actually saying that Jesus was not coming back? And they were mocking it. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, Peter says this: most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And they will say, and they're going to say this sarcastically, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? They're mocking it at that time, during that time. And he's saying that this is going to happen. People are going to mock this idea that Jesus is coming back again. And then we saw Peter actually deal with that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. So not only is Peter saying Christ is coming back, he's saying that Christ is coming back and it's going to be like a thief. We're not going to know. It's going to come and it's going to take us by surprise. And not only that, when Christ comes back, there is going to be judgment. Woo, man. Need a bit more convincing? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Christ is coming back. James chapter 5, verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 8. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Christ is coming back. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who is the faithful witness to all these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means Jesus is coming back. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Here's the last one. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So, What does this mean? It means that Jesus is coming back. All right, so if there was ever a question, any question in your mind, Jesus is coming back. That's true. He is coming back. But I think Matthew here, and I could go on with all of those scriptures, but Matthew here is giving us a key. So it's clear that Jesus is coming back. But here's another key point that I think is very, very, very relative to us today. Because sometimes I wonder if we as a Christian society in America today actually live like we believe that Jesus is coming back. I wonder. Do we believe that Christ is coming back? Are we living as if Christ is coming back? And the point that Matthew is making here, that John is also making here, as he's alluding to, is that it's going to happen when we least expect it. We do not know when Christ is returning. The scriptures make this abundantly clear. We do not know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Man, and watch this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. So you know what all this means? It means that we don't know. We don't know when Christ is coming back. And we're not going to know when Christ is coming back. This is why it is so, I'm going to jump on my soapbox here just for a little bit. It is so absurd when I hear announcements and pamphlets and tracts and all types of things that come out where people are saying that Jesus is coming back on this day. And some of them, it's not even the day, man. They even say nighttime, in the afternoon, in the morning. He says the day and the hour are not even known. It's not even known by the angels in heaven. The angels don't even know when Christ is coming back. We don't know. And see, here's the thing. People have been doing this for years. Years upon years prophesying that this is going to happen. It's going to happen on this day. It's going to happen on this night. It's going to happen on this blood moon. Come on. You've heard it. It's still happening today. And here's the thing. When somebody or everyone is rallying everybody around and they got thousands of people that are waiting and expecting for the Lord to actually happen on this day, on this night, on this blood moon, I can guarantee you one thing. It's not going to happen on that day. You know why? Because people are expecting it, and the Bible says that it's going to be unexpected. Unexpected. So I just kind of wonder, like sometimes, like, you know, do we not know that these scriptures are in the Bible? I mean, are these things that we've just kind of missed? We're not going to expect this time to happen. You can look at all the dates and all these times and the thousands of people that rally around and they're just standing there waiting for Christ to return on that day. Selling everything they had, selling their houses, emptying out their bank accounts, doing all of these things. And waiting for Christ to come on that day. The Bible makes it very clear. We don't know. And if you say you know, and everyone is gathering around and rallying for this day, then I can guarantee you one thing. It's not going to be on that day. You know, I was looking at all the years of whatever records we have of all these times and all these dates when Christ was come back. Do you know one time, if you knew these scriptures, the one time, like if I were going to do it, like just say, hey, the elders and the deacons said, hey, Shane, just for a joke, I want you to come out and I want you to set a date on the return of Christ. They would never do that, but let's just say they did. One of the things I would factor in is the fact that it's going to be unexpected. See, what day I would probably pick? I would probably pick Christmas. Nobody ever picked Christmas. Seriously. Nobody ever has. It's just like one of those days where everyone expects us to be here. I have this hunch. If Christ comes back, it's going to be on Christmas. You watch. Right there, I just blew it. He's not coming on Christmas now. So family, now we know that Christ is coming back, and now we know, I hope I've given you adequate scripture to show that we're not going to know when he's going to return. So we know that the cat is away, and we don't know when the cat is coming back. So the question is, will we play or will we pray? This is really where John is wanting us to really camp out. This is where the impact is. Robert Clandish, he writes this. Were he at this moment to appear, how would we feel? What would be our impulse, our instinct? To run to meet him or to shrink from him in shame? Dr. John Stott writes, people will react to his coming in one of two ways. Some will have confidence and some will hide in shame. Two ways. When Christ comes back, let's not have our hand in the cookie jar. A story is told of a young man who was, this is very familiar, this is what I told you today. A young man who was persuaded by his friends to attend the theater that was much against his will. After being seated, he quickly got up. What are you doing? His friends asked. He says, I'm getting up, he replied. But where are you going? They urged. I'm going out. But you just came in. I know it, but now I'm going out. Well, why? See, I am a Christian and I believe the Bible. And the Bible tells me that Jesus, my Lord, is coming back to this earth. And that he may come at any time, and I don't want him to catch me here. Story is told of that. I don't want to be caught here in this theater when Christ comes back. Family, John is encouraging us. Abide in Christ. Don't be caught messing around with anti-Christian ideologies. Don't be deceived by antichrist before Christ comes back. Don't be caught not abiding in Christ. If we are caught short, if we are living in ways that are displeasing to the Lord at his coming, I mean, just think about it. Sometimes I get really nervous even when I'm in traffic, you know, because you guys know me. And I've said this many a times, one of the places where the sin nature starts to, I don't know, bubble up inside of me is rush hour traffic. I mean, just at times my hands will just start shaking in rush hour traffic, especially when people get mad at me for things that I didn't do. And I was always, there was times where I'd be driving in traffic and something would happen and I'd just be burning with anger. And then I'm thinking, man, what if Christ were to come back now? What was I just doing? You know, I was murdering that other person in my heart. If we are caught up short, if we are caught living in ways that are displeasing to the Lord at his coming, the natural reaction, family, would be shame. And just be honest, we're going to be ashamed. Shame. John uses this Greek word, aiskruno, to shrink back or hide in shame. Now, wouldn't that be just one of the saddest things when Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes back? Trumps of God sound. Dead in Christ rise. Here's Christ coming back. Boom, this huge, amazing event. Boom! And instead of rejoicing with all the Christians, with all God's people, we shrink back in shame. wanting to hide. See, the picture that John is painting here is striking. The wording that he's using is striking. Do you remember this thing called the fall? Do you remember this thing called the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden? Remember that little thing that happened? When the Lord was coming to Adam and Eve and he was walking in the garden, what did they do? They hid in shame. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. And they did it covered in shame and in guilt. Yeah. That's the picture. When Christ comes back, are we going to try to hide in shame? Because let me tell you something. You know who are going to hide in shame and guilt? Are the unbelievers and the Antichrist. Those are the ones that when Christ comes back, they're going to cower in shame and in fear. Family, will we do the same? Revelation chapter 6 verses 15 to 17. Revelation chapter 6 verses 15 to 17. A striking passage of scripture here for what I'm talking about. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now watch this. Watch this. The shame, the guilt, the panic, the fear. Watch what they do. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?" Man, that is scary. See, not only are they afraid, are they not only wanting to hide themselves in shame, man, they're actually asking for catastrophe to happen to keep them from actually having to see the face of the one who comes to bring judgment. This is why sometimes in the world when we hear about, oh, you know what, Shane, man, I get the Christianity thing, but I'm not about church and worshiping the Lord. I'm all about partying with the devil. And, you know, when I go to hell, I'm going to have a great time partying with all the people in hell. It's just going to be one big party. I don't know where they get this stuff from. When Christ comes back, it's not going to be a party for you. You are going to be so terrified and you are going to be so distraught that you will be crying for mountains and rocks to fall, to hide you from the face of the Lamb. See, family, this is one of the things that I'm wondering when it comes to the second coming of Christ. Are we taking this serious enough? Do we realize and recognize that Christ could come back now? Now. Later, today, a year from now, 10 years from now. We don't know. But the reality is that Christ is coming back. And when Christ comes back, there's going to be judgment. There is. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be fire cleansing the earth and showing everything. Showing that everything deserves judgment. Are we going to take this serious today? The question today, like I was asking my friends and family in Hawaii, what will we do when the end comes? I guess I feel like this is kind of like our society today. It's just like, yeah, Jesus is coming back, but you know, I don't think he's coming back during my lifetime. I think maybe later, but not now. So I'm just kind of living and just doing my own thing, you know, just live kind of just, it just seems like it. Because sometimes when you look at the body of Christ and you see some of the things that we do, it's almost like we act as if there is no coming judgment. That our God is not a consuming fire. You know, and remember, like I said, like some of the thing that pops into my mind is like, you know, the Jesus is my homeboy bobblehead doll that I saw, you know, in somebody's car. Boom, there's the bobblehead and here's Jesus with his thumbs up and he's got sunglasses on. He's got his tongue wagging like a dog and his hat on backwards and, you know. And it's just kind of like, I know you all think this is funny, you know, or whatever we think this is, but we have got to realize that Christ, when he comes back, there's going to be fire in his eyes. Yeah, when he went into the temple, he might have rode in on a donkey, but this time he's coming back on a white horse. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And tell me one thing, and this is one thing that we've got to make sure that we've got, and it's serious, is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's a serious, serious thing. And so sometimes I look at society and I see some of the things that we're doing and just, you know, the things and the deceptions. And, you know, I was watching a video the other day of some church where the guys did a behind the scenes, and they were talking about glory clouds and how in the sanctuary all of a sudden you started to see like these gold reflections in certain areas and people were just like, oh, you know, glory clouds. And then they started to fall and worship these or worship by these glory clouds, saying the Shekinah glory. And then what they found out was they were employees of the church that were actually taking gold glitter and they were dropping it in the air vents of the church and watching the glitter come out of the vents. And it's just like you look at that and just be like, do we not fear God anymore? I mean, is there just no fear? Do we just not believe that Christ is coming back? Does this not, you know, are we just not afraid? Do we just not have the warning hasn't hit us? I mean, are we just not taking serious? And so this is what it reminds me. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. If there is ever a scripture that I feel like fits our society, it's this scripture today. The prophets give false prophecies. The priests rule with an iron hand, or essentially the priests are doing whatever it is that they want to do. And he says, worse yet, my people like it that way. Does that sound like society? Just like all the ministers, just be prophets prophesying whatever they want. And, you know, I remember one guy prophesied over me and put his hands on my head and started prophesying and say, hey, Shane, you know, in the next 5 years, you're going to have this global ministry and, you know, you're going to have all this stuff and just, you know, you're going to be able to reach all these people in all these nations and all this, you know, doing all these things and just prophesying stuff. And it's just kind of like, well, here I am. I don't have a global ministry, you know, and just like looking at this stuff and just listen to all these prophecies that this guy gave to all of these people. And it's just like, are you really like hearing from God? Or are you just prophesying and telling people what they want to hear? I mean, really? And so prophets give false prophecies. They prophesy. They're saying that things are safe. Like it's all safe. I mean, all these other crazy prophets are prophesying doom, but I'm saying, no, 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 no. These guys got it wrong. It's all safe. Everything is good. Okay? There's this peace. Peace. Remember in the scripture, they're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. 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 Saying this stuff. So prophets are prophesying and saying whatever they want to do. The priests or the pastors today, they rule and they do whatever they want to do. You know, we do whatever it is that we want to do and we just do this. And the thing is, and he says, worse yet, my people like it that way. That the people of God, they prefer it that way. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the reality. Remember in the last days, people will not put up with sound doctrine, but they're going to surround themselves with teachers who are going to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And so the people like it this way, and this is the sobering thing, and this is the message that I hope we're getting today. He says, worse yet, my people like it that way, and here is the hammer. But what will you do when the end comes? What will you do when the end comes? This is scary. This is scary for me as a pastor to hear these types of things. You know? I mean, because, you know, in Hebrews it talks about how as leaders, we're accountable. God is going to hold me accountable for all of you. One day I've got to answer. One day I've got to answer for you. So, you know, if Don and Lori, you know, they're going out on Saturday nights to dance clubs and all that kind of stuff, they told me they were going to stop doing it, but if they do, I'm going to be held accountable for that. You know, so us as leaders, we are going to be held accountable for this. I am terrified of the fact that that is what's going to happen to me one day. That's why I cannot fathom these mega church ministries of all these things that all these people, that these guys are going to be held accountable for. It reminds me of a young pastor. A young pastor was very, very, I think I told this before, but I'll tell it again. He's very, very distraught. This is during the times of the Puritans. I forgot the guy's name. I'm just kind of coming off from the top of my head here. But anyway, he was very concerned about his church. His church was really small. And then, and all these other churches all around him, they were all starting to grow. And there was just all this boom and this growth, and just churches were growing all over. And he was just like, I can't understand this. Churches all over me, they're all growing. All these people are coming to the churches, but not mine. Nobody's coming to my church. And so he writes to his mentor. And his mentor, Puritan, a famous Puritan, I can't remember his name. So I'm not going to say it because I don't want to say it wrong. He writes to him that he is concerned about this, and he doesn't know why, and this whole ordeal and his problem, and, you know, wants to quit now and all this stuff. And so his mentor writes him back a letter, and it was just simple. He just said this to him: I know the vanity in your heart would say that you don't have enough, but in the end, when you're face to face with Christ, you will feel like you had enough. I heard that story, and that just struck me to the core. What was the point? The point is we're going to be held accountable. I'm going to be held accountable. And the idea of being held accountable to even five people today is frightening. In the end, and that's the point, and the reason why I thought that was striking. In the end, when you're face to face with Christ, what will you do? What are you going to say? Point number two, real quick. The evidence of the new birth. Right living evidences new birth. So John, if John gives us incentive for living rightly at Jesus' second coming, in verse 28, then in verse 29, he gives us the grounds for living rightly. That is the new birth. In other words, since we know that Jesus himself is righteous, he is sinless and always does what is right, then we also know that all who have been born again through Christ should be righteous as well. So let's take a look at it this way. What John is saying here is essentially, if you have children, and many of us, we have children, you hope they will act like you, at least. In some cases, we hope that they will act better than you, right? But the world knows, our children know, that children often imitate our actions. The world ought to know that we're in the family of God by the way we act. The world should know this. When a person in the world looks at you, they should know that you are part of the family of God. All Christians should live in keeping with Christ's own righteous character. His character governs his conduct, so it should govern ours. We should live up to our name, the name that we have in Christ. So what John is saying here is when you see this righteousness exhibited, righteousness not by man's ideas, but righteousness as defined by God and his word, you can rest assured that person who exhibits this is a child of God. That's what John is saying. So in other words, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, you can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. James chapter 2, verse 26. In other words, what is John saying here? Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Now again, we're not talking about good works bringing salvation. What James is talking about here, what John is talking about here, is that if you really do have faith in God, if your faith is real, we're going to see fruits of it. You will know a man by his fruit. Faith without works is dead. If there's no works, there's no faith. That's how we know. That's how we're going to know. That's how we see it. The false teachers back then, who John was dealing with, we always got to go back to the context. The false teachers, they taught that an individual's initiation into regeneration or salvation happened through knowledge. That's how they said it. If you want true salvation, you've got to know. We've got to teach you the secret knowledge. You learn the secret knowledge, you will know and you will truly be saved. You will truly be regenerate. What John is saying here, it's not that. John shows that it's righteousness, not knowledge, as the principal mark of a person who is in Christ. The child exhibits the parent's character because he shares in the parent's nature. So we should exhibit the character of Christ because we share in the nature of Christ. You see that? The nature of Christ. We share in his nature. That's why I say that it's amazing when it comes to Christianity. When you are a Christian, the Bible says something very clear. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible also says that there are these things that are called the fruits of the Spirit. Which means, if you are a Christian, we are going to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all fruits of the Spirit. This is what you should see in the life of an individual who is born again. So, but this is the other thing, is that we are partakers of his nature. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. And we share in his divine nature. And we escape the world's corruption and the human desires because of this. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. See that? We take on, we're partakers. We are part of the divine nature of Christ. This is how we can escape the world's corruption that's caused by human desires, meaning that our desires are going to change. That's the amazing thing about that. Remember, for a lot of us, when we became Christians, for many of you, if it was like me, when I became a Christian, man, life changed. There were things that I believed, the ways that I acted, all those things changed in my life. I didn't desire to do those things anymore. I didn't desire to do the things that I know that are sinful. I didn't want to do those things. Sometimes you fall into it and you do it. The desire is not there. My ultimate desire is what? I want to live a life that's pleasing to my Lord. Right? A change that happens. This is what happens when we come. And this is what John is saying, that when people are doing this, this is showing, this is evidence that they really truly are born again. And all of this is possible because, and like Peter was saying here, it's because of his great and precious promises. And his great and precious promises that the Bible says are yes and amen. The reality in life, family, is this. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's just be honest. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality of our position before a holy God. The reason why Adam and Eve were hiding in shame is because they disobeyed the Lord and brought sin into this world. The problem is not a problem that just affects them. it affected all of mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7, 20. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. This is the observation of King Solomon. And what does the Bible also say? The wages of sin is death. Oh, but Shane. I've made some mistakes in life. I've done some things. I've done some things I probably shouldn't have. You know, I did like little sins. I've told white lies before. Not anything that would cause the Lord to judge me like he would liars and thieves and murderers. I'm not as guilty as some of those evil people in this world. James chapter 2 verse 10. James chapter 2 verse 10. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who's broken all of God's laws. That's not me. It's the Word of God. This is the reality of our position and state. Did you think about this? Since birth, Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, Psalm 51, 5. This is David. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Sin is real. And it happens since birth. You know? And people will say, well, Shane, I'm not sure that we were sinners since birth. I don't know about this whole sin nature thing. You know, I think we were born good, and I think we were born with a good nature. And with that nature, you know, it just over time, it just gets corrupted. I'll tell you one thing. One of the things that proves David here when he says, I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. You know, the one thing that proves that we were had a sin nature when we were children. Children. And I say this to everyone all the time. Have you ever had to teach your kids to be bad? So you know why you don't have to teach them to be bad? Because they're that way by nature. It just naturally happens. This is the thing. So this is the reality of where we are. Okay, so Shane, I get it. I hear it. All right, fine. I got all the scriptures. Fine. What hope could I possibly have? If that's the case, what hope do I have before a holy and righteous Christ? That when Christ comes and people that don't believe will be afraid to face him when he comes. Can I have hope? What's my hope to be able to stand confident before Christ? We have hope because of the precious promises of God. And what does he promise in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 34? Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 34. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know God. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. That's a precious and great promise that I can stand on. You know what else I can stand on? Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. These are promises that the Lord had given us. And family, we see in the Bible that God's promises are yes and amen. You know what that means? You can take it to the bank. He always fulfills his promises. He always keeps his word. And how steady is that going to be? It's so steady, family, that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will remain forever. You can stand on it. And so today, hear this. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You can take that to the bank. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You can take that to the bank. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can take that to the bank. For those of you that could be hearing this for the very first time, even if you've been coming for a while, you know, there's testimonies of people that have been going to church their whole life and one day out of the blue, they actually hear the gospel. Hear this. The promises continue. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, do you know what he promises? He promises that you will be saved. He promises that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He promises that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will have life in his name. This is how we partake of the divine nature, family. The promises of the Lord. And these promises are yes and amen. Family, we are covered with the blood of Christ and we are made righteous before him. We have the Holy Spirit working powerfully in us, enabling us to walk in righteousness and abide always in Christ. We can have confidence because he promised he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. He's faithful. So I'm not banking on my efforts and my abilities. Because that's just a bad idea to bank on your efforts and your abilities. I am banking on the efforts and the abilities of our Lord. Confidence when he comes. Not because of what I did, but because of who I am. Family, today I'm a child of God. Justified. Sanctified. An overcomer. Overcoming the works of the enemy. Overcoming the world. Christ has given us so much. Recognize who we are. Abide in Christ. Know that you are kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. We are God's children. And we are because of Christ and because of Christ alone. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.